Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God will bless the reading of his precious word. The last time on a Wednesday night, I brought the first part of this message. And in fact, that there are three headings that I see here in this particular verse. So the first one is occupation, the second one is formation, and the third one is foundation. But tonight we're going to be looking at formation. And it's as we think about our behavior in the house of God, Our behavior in the house of God, in fact, should be reflective of who it is we belong to, shouldn't it? Because each believer is part of the church of the living God. Each born-again, blood-bought child of God, we are part of the church of the living God. And so as we look at this second heading this evening that we find in 1 Timothy 3:15, remember the main heading of this message is about our behavior in the house of God, as Paul writes there, but if I tarry long, he writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Not only are we to be the occupying body of truth, but we are to be the occupying pillars of truth. It is interesting that both the words pillar and pillars, although used extensively in the Old Testament, are only used twice each in the New Testament. And we see that, of course, in the verse, our text verse, 1 Timothy 3:15. But also it's in that tremendous letter, that watershed, if you like, or the jewel in the crown of the letters that the Lord wrote to the seven churches. To the church of Philadelphia, he says there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Of course, the Lord's referring to the new heavens, the new earth that we read about in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. But what an encouragement for the saints there at that Philadelphia church. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, in that New Jerusalem. Of course, there's another church, of course, that also was a church that the Lord commended. That was, of course, Smyrna. Smyrna was the suffering church. In fact, there's only two churches in those seven letters where the Lord did not condemn, and that was Smyrna and Philadelphia. But as we think of Philadelphia, that church of brotherly love, that church that had little strength, but they kept the faith, they kept the word, they stood firm. They were like pillars. And certainly in the generation which we live in today, as the Lord tarries, we see so many churches that are falling by the wayside, that are becoming so liberal and are not making a stand. Then it's for those that truly love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be pillars, are we not? Also, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, said, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So again, we see here that Paul draws attention to James and Peter and John as being pillars in the early church, marked out, as it were, men that stood firm, that stood strong in the proclamation of the gospel. Also in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, then I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Well, there's much contention about, was it a mighty angel, another angel, or was it the Lord Jesus Christ himself? But we're not going to talk about that tonight. Pillars, which are vertical, of course, in alignment today, are made of a variety of materials depending on their intended usage. whether it's structural in supporting architectural elements or ornamental and decorative, giving the appearance of being something which they are not. Sometimes they're positioned in isolation as a monument. In the Old Testament, God's presence among the children of Israel is described by Moses as a living ornament, or some monument, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Notice what we read there. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And so they were in the constant presence of a living pillar, if you would. And of course, that living pillar is, of course, the Shekinah glory that we know of, the visible manifestation of the presence of God. Indeed, the visible manifestation of the presence of absolute truth. Absolute truth. You don't hear that word very often used these days, do you? Absolute. This world is not like absolutes. But when we talk about the living God, the Almighty God, He is absolute. Whether it be sovereignty, authority, power, dominion, jurisdiction, He is absolute. Notice in Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 through to 20, when the children of Israel had departed from Egypt and were being pursued by the Egyptians, we see the protection of the pillar of cloud and fire. Verse 19 says, "And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them," talking about the Egyptians. "But it gave light by night to these," talking about Israel, "so that the one came not near the other all the night." Can you imagine being in absolute darkness? We've got the blinds down, he pulled the blinds down, took all the lights off, and being in darkness. And this is what the experience of the Egyptians with regards to their pursuit of Israel. So effectively, they came to a standstill. They didn't know whether to go forward, go back. They really didn't know where the Israelites were because of the darkness, the cloud that God put upon them. And it was a cloud of darkness to them. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Roman believers in Romans 8, chapter 8 and verses 31 to 39, verses that were really encouragement to me after I'd had my accident in 2003. And I know they've been quoted here many times, but they're an encouragement that God is for us. And it's notice what it says here. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I think they're probably the most encouraging verses for a believer, because we do have tribulation. Yes, there'll be the tribulation for Israel and for all the unsaved, but the church will not be in that tribulation. But today, 2019, we have tribulation. We will continue to have tribulation until the Lord returns in some form or another, whether it's difficulties, or whether it's illness, you name it, it'll come our way. If you haven't had any, it's coming. That's a guarantee. It's coming. And it's in those periods of time that our dependence is then on the Lord, is it not? If you've been through some deep valleys at all, then you find that really you're in a situation where you've got nowhere to go, only the Lord. And it's in those deep valleys that you grow, because your dependence is not on yourself or anybody else. It can only be on the Lord. And that's when you grow. That's when you start to mature. That's when you understand God's hand on your life. And that's when you can then share with others and encourage others. But these verses here, it's certainly after that accident that I had, and effectively I was in that deep valley. I really thought that there was a time there that, and in fact, I was actually asking the Lord to take me, because I was physically, I was emotionally drained. But it's in that time that I believed the Lord's given me extra growth or more growth, because my dependence was on Him. There was nobody else. But tremendous verses to encourage us. In Numbers chapter 9, verses 15 to 20, we see in the wilderness of Sinai the presence of the pillar and cloud on fire again. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And that even there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. The children of Israel had a covering cloud, which was the Shekinah glory. This was the one of many things that made them different from any other nation. When Paul was writing to the Romans and wanted to give some of the identifying marks of the Israelites, he wrote this in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption and the glory, the Shekinah glory, and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Who is of the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Notice he mentions the glory. These were the only people who ever had the visible presence of God with them. See, it's in spite of Israel's arrogance, the very fact that they're stiff-necked, the very fact that they have rejected the Messiah, they are God's chosen people, and He has a plan for them. And He will never leave them or forsake them. And that's a wonderful truth for us today as the church. But for Israel, He continues to go before them. When you think about here, you have a visible object lesson, as it were, in the wilderness. There was the Shekinah glory. But today, when you think about the nations that surround Israel and desire to wipe them off the face of the earth, God still protects them. God still protects them. They have no temple. Most of them are atheistic, but still God protects His chosen people, because God will always keep His word. He will always keep the covenants that He promised to Israel. And just as the children of Israel were reminded of God's presence and His leading, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God is no less a reminder to God's blood-bought children that God is with us in this church age. So we think about verses like Matthew 28 and verse 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. John 14 and verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, when the Lord said to the disciples, because He was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit to comfort them. I will come to you. Again, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we read, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't that a wonderful truth, wonderful comfort again for each born-again, blood-bought child of God, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit, God in us. He will never leave us or forsake us. This, in closing, look at the position of the pillar of cloud and fire. In Exodus chapter 40, we read about the setting up of the tabernacle according to God's instructions. You know, God is a God of detail. God is a God of detail. And whether it's the tabernacle, whether it's the temple, concerning certainly the fourth temple, the detail is all there. It's amazing. You know, when you think about the ark, the detail there, the detail was such that architects, marine architects, were able to go through those plans and said, this is a perfect boat. For that boat, I think it's Ken Ham is built over in the States. Perfect model of the boat from God's word. Amazing information, because God is a God of detail. It says there in verses 34 and 35, then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a witness and a testimony of the presence of God amongst his people. The second half, verses 34 and 35, tells us that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. As the occupying pillars of truth, the word tells us that our bodies are for the habitation of God, are they not? Paul writes in Ephesians in chapter 2 and verse 22, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In a nutshell, Paul brings our attention to the fact of the presence of God in us. In Colossians 1:27, the Apostle Paul writes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wonderful statement that, isn't it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And each born-again, blood-bought child of God has that hope, do we not? We have that hope because we are sealed by God's Holy Spirit. That continual witness that is with us, that is given to us to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, to lead us into all truth, to counsel us, to remind us that we belong to God. We are His. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, said, What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, not ours. We belong to God. We have no rights. The world says, oh yes, you've got lots of rights. No, you haven't. We're a child of God. We belong to Him. It draws our attention to three statements of fact. The very fact that, yes, God is for us. Yes, God is with us. Yes, God is in us. How are we treating our holy guest as the occupying pillars of truth? At the beginning of the message, we saw in Galatians 2:9 that James, Peter, and John were acknowledged as being pillars of the church. They were, in fact, amongst others, the occupying pillars of truth of their time. Indeed, right throughout the history of the church, there have been notable pillars, or standard bearers, if you would, holding or upholding the truth of the gospel. That occupation responsibility now rests upon every born-again, blood-bought child of God in this age. But not just giving the appearance as a pillar that is ornamental or decorative. I mentioned that at the very beginning there when I looked at, drew your attention to what pillars really are. And very often the ornamental ones, the decorative ones, are empty. They're usually just perhaps a cylinder, depending what type of design it is. But very rarely is there anything inside. When you see these pillars holding up, then they're reinforced with steel or all sorts of materials, depending on the weight that it has to hold. But when you think about ornamental pillars or decorative, they can't take any weight. They can't take any pressure. We are not to be like those decorative or ornamental ones, as nice as they look. But with regards to being a pillar of on the ground of the truth, then we need to be genuine pillars standing for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be occupied with the things of God as we occupy, as our precious Lord Jesus Christ said, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Lord willing, next time we look at the occupying ground or foundation of the truth as the third one, if the Lord will. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we?